about 35 or 40 minutes away, we noticed these fireworks were being shot from one side of the road, kind of across the road off in the distance and over this little creek. And it was very bizarre because I've driven that road hundreds, maybe 1,000 times, I don't know exactly, but I've driven that road a bunch. And I've never seen fireworks before, certainly not in this area. So it was very alarming, and we wondered what was going on and who was shooting fireworks. And we were trying to get the kids, kind of waking them up to see the fireworks. And you know, they weren't really that good, fireworks, to be honest. It was kind of lame, but it was different. And they were exploding, and it was dark, and it was kind of a weird moment, and we wanted to see them. And even lame fireworks on the road to Eastern Kentucky against the dark sky looked kind of cool, and they just drew us in. There's something about fireworks that even as a child all the way through just makes you want to look at them. Maybe it's the contrast. Maybe it's the way they spray out in all directions and explode. Maybe it's the colors, and the colors look more vivid against the dark sky than they do against the daylight. But there's just something about it that, again, even a lame fireworks show from some people in Eastern Kentucky over this creek, it was really kind of ugly, it even drew us in. Because there's something about an explosion that makes you want to know what's going on. And it's true in both with fireworks and any other type of explosion, and it's true in the Bible, that when the church began to explode, people took notice. People saw it and they wondered what's going on over there. Even when they looked at people, kind of expressions that weren't very cool, and people they knew weren't very smart, and people they recognized as not very great, when they saw what was happening in their lives, people took notice. Today I want to call your attention to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that as the church begins to explode, as we've been talking about now for a few weeks, as the church begins to explode, people begin to notice. People around begin to notice that much like fireworks against the backdrop of the night sky, when God was beginning to work in the church and she began to expand rapidly and violently, people noticed, believers, unbelievers, people, passersby, they noticed that something different or new or strange or peculiar was taking place. We come to the third sermon in our series, Exploding Church, which we talk about the church expanding rapidly from a few hundred to a few thousand over the period of several years in the first century AD, in which Jesus lived and died, was buried and raised from the dead, and ascended to heaven. And then, in the years after his ascension, the church exploded. Today we talk about the beginning of that explosion and how the people nearby saw and understood and were drawn and bewildered, and the Bible even says perplexed by what was happening. Much the same way my family was amused and bewildered and perplexed by these fireworks, in an infinitely greater way, the people in Jerusalem, I believe on this one Sunday, were confused and bewildered and perplexed. To bring you up to speed before we read our text, Jesus was crucified, I believe, on a Friday in AD 33, around the first part of April. It was either AD 30 or 33. He was crucified and buried, and he was raised from the dead before sunrise on Sunday morning. And the disciples began to celebrate his resurrection, and over a period of 40 days, he appeared to them. And then the last week, you might have been here, we talked about the 10 days immediately following his ascension. He was with the disciples for 40 days, raised from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven, and they spent a period of 10 days in Jerusalem praying and waiting for what would come next. And Jesus had given them a commission. He had said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. Here in Acts, he said that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and then they would be witnesses. Same thing, a different way to say it. And they prayed, we find, for a period of 10 days. And the reason we know it was 10 days is because we have the exact date of the next event. Acts chapter 2 opens with an event that happened on Pentecost. Pentecost may not mean much to you, but it's a word in the Greek that comes from the word for 50th. And it marked the 50th day after the Passover. And on the 50th day after the Passover, they held a particular celebration called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. It was given to the Jews in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 23, and Leviticus chapter 23 both talk about this event. It was a time in which they would take a moment to celebrate the first fruits that came from the harvest for that year. And it was to take place 50 days after the Passover. Now there's some argument about whether it's 50 days after the Passover day or 50 days after the first Sunday after the Passover. But you don't need to get bogged down into that. Passover took place on a Friday that year. We know that because of the crucifixion of Jesus. 50 days later would have been a Sunday morning, and they would have been ready to celebrate the Feast of the Harvest. On the day that's Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, it's also called the Feast of Weeks because it takes place 7 weeks after the Passover, or a week of weeks. That's how they would have referred to it. So they began to call it the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, or commonly in the first century, they referred to it simply as Pentecost. We find out that the disciples wake up on this day of Pentecost. I believe it's a Sunday in late May, A.D. 30 or A.D. 33. They wake up and a remarkable event happens. The church begins to explode by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today we'll talk about rapid and violent expansion because or resulting from the power of the Holy Spirit. The church expands because of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would argue to say that the church begins to expand when the Holy Spirit leaves a mark on the church, an unmistakable, undeniable, unexplainable mark on the church. He does something in that room that spills out into the streets and leaves an unmistakable, undeniable, unexplainable mark on the church. And from that moment, the church begins to explode. Now, because in Southern Baptist life, we often don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit, or perhaps it weirds us out. Maybe you grew up reading the King James Version, it calls him the Holy Ghost, and you just don't even know what that's talking about. Perhaps today you have some misconceptions. And so before we dive into the text per se, I think it's important for us just to say a few things about the Holy Spirit in general so that we're on the same page. These are biblical truths that may frame for us what we're going to say. First, I would say the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an it. Often the Holy Spirit is referred to as an it, as if it's somehow an object or a thing. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's a person of the Trinity. God has revealed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And much like the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is eternal. He's a person, and he is eternal. He's existed from all time in the past, and he is not bound by time. In December, we studied Jesus and the incarnation, and we said that God is eternal, he's existed forever, and that his son Jesus is also eternal, he's existed forever. We are saying also this morning that the Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Trinity, is also eternal. He's existed forever. The Holy Spirit wasn't born on Pentecost this day. He didn't come into being. It wasn't as if he didn't exist, and then all of a sudden he begins to exist in Acts chapter 2. It's not as if he shows up, or if God creates the Holy Spirit on that day. The Holy Spirit has always existed. He is a person, and he is eternal. And he has been working. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit has been working. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is throughout the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, God creates. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God was hovering over creation. I believe that is a direct reference to the third person of the Trinity we would call the Holy Spirit. He was there, and he was active. And throughout the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that many of the prophets, that the Holy Spirit came to the prophets and enabled them to speak or to write or to say these things. And so he had an active ministry, even in the Old Testament, coming on men and allowing them to prophesy. He was active in the Old Testament. So it's not as if he was born or he started to work. He's been working. And we might say, though, that the Holy Spirit begins to work in a new and different way in the New Testament. From Acts chapter 2 forward, the Holy Spirit works in a new, different way. It's not as if he hasn't existed or if he hasn't been working, but something different about the way he works from Acts chapter 2 forward. It's more visible, it's new, perhaps a unique way, but it's different than it had been. So with that baseline, that the Holy Spirit is a person who's eternal, who's been working, but begins to work in a new way, we come to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, that I believe will tell us that the church expands when the Holy Spirit leaves an unmistakable and undeniable and unexplainable mark on the members of the church. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house and they were where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, a multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Something remarkable was taking place, and the people nearby recognized it. The Holy Spirit comes, and he leaves a mark that can't be mistaken, that can't be denied, and that simply can't be explained outside of the power of Almighty God. And from this truth, or this text, I believe we find encouragement for us to know that we will begin to expand when we bear these same marks, that God's church, local church, that bears these same marks will also experience the same expansion. And so we'll just work systematically through those, starting with number one. We will expand as we demonstrate the unmistakable presence of the Holy Spirit. We will expand as we demonstrate the unmistakable presence of the Holy Spirit. He showed up and they knew it. There was no guessing. They didn't have to wonder if something was happening. They didn't have to nudge Thomas in the corner to wake him up because he was sleeping. They were awake and they knew something's going on. Someone new is here. At once, whether it's the 120 in the room or the 12, we're not really sure how many it was, they knew there was one more there. It wasn't just 12, it was at least 13. It wasn't just 120, it was at least 121. Something happened and they knew it. There are two unmistakable signs that the Holy Spirit's there, right here in the text. Two signs, and the first is that there was a sound. The Holy Spirit arrived to dwell in people. His presence was noticeable by a sound. The Bible says it was like a mighty rushing wind. The Bible doesn't say that there was a wind. It says that there was the sound of a wind. That they heard a sound like wind coming in. And you know the sound, so it's not as if their hair is blowing in the wind or maybe their robes are blowing in the wind. It's that they hear that a wind is coming. They hear the sound of a wind. And the wind, throughout the Bible, signifies the presence of God. It's divine. When the wind blows like this, it always symbolizes the divine. And one example is in Ezekiel chapter 37. You have the great prophecy of the valley where all these dead bones are. Perhaps you don't remember. It's a valley full of dry bones. They're all dead. And the Bible says that the breath of God, the wind of God, comes to the valley and fills the bones with life, and they take on flesh and they live. The wind in that text symbolizes the presence of Almighty God. And it's that way throughout the Bible. In fact, even in John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, telling him about rebirth, Jesus says to Nicodemus that the wind blows where it wants, and even though we don't see where it's coming from or where it's going, we hear it. So this is not a new idea. This is something they would have been familiar with. When they hear the sound of the wind, they know something divine is taking place. Now, we might say lots of things about the wind, and we might guess what's happening and try to explain it. Whatever else we might say about the wind or the sound of the wind, which is what it was, the sound of the wind, we know this. It was an audible, unmistakable sign that God had arrived in a new way. It was an unmistakable sign that God was there, the sound of the wind. The other evidence that his presence is there is in what they see. They see a fire-like tongue resting on the people, verse 3. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each. It was a fire-like tongue. Fire also, like wind, symbolizes the divine. All throughout the Old and New Testament, you might remember Exodus chapter 3. Moses sees a bush that's on fire. He goes near to it, and what does he find? That it's the presence of God. It's a holy place because it represents God's presence. Much like wind, fire also is a symbol for God. John the Baptist preaching. The Bible says in Luke chapter 3 that John the Baptist told them, I baptize you with water, but the Holy Spirit will baptize you with fire. It's not a new idea. It's something they would have expected. Now, we could go on and on wondering about what the fire that rested on them looked like. I read one commentator said it was like you have multiple flames in a fire, and then it's like each little individual flame rests on each person, and if you take an individual flame of fire, it kind of looks like a tongue, and so that's what it looked like. Well, he's guessing. We don't have any idea what this looked like, except to say, looked like a tongue of fire, tongue that looked like fire. We don't really know. So we might say lots of things that will really get us nowhere. One thing we know for sure, the Holy Spirit showed up, and there was a sound that told them he was there, and there was a sight that told them he was there. Something visible was seen. The presence of the Holy Spirit was with them. I don't believe that Acts chapter 2 creates for us a normative experience, meaning I don't think it sets a standard for us, something that we might measure the presence of the Holy Spirit, as if to say that unless we hear this noise or unless we see those tongues, the Holy Spirit's not there. It's not a norm or a standard for us, but it points us to a norm or a standard, that when the Holy Spirit is present, sounds are different and sights are different. There is something to be heard that's unique, and there is something to be seen that is different. When the Holy Spirit inhabits a person, indwells in a person, he says, she says things that are different and acts in a way that's different. We bear an unmistakable mark of the Holy Spirit. When he's there, we look and think and act and live differently. His presence changes us. Perhaps none of us walks around with a wind-like sound behind us, or you probably don't see a tongue as a fire over my head this morning. But hopefully, there is through my life an unmistakable mark that the Holy Spirit of the living God rests in me and in you as well. Because the presence of Almighty God leaves a mark on people. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to attend an event in which President George W. Bush was speaking. He was president at the time, and it was a huge arena of people. It wasn't like I was near him in any way. But I had a ticket, and we went there, and it was after September 11th. 2001, so there's all kinds of security, and you get through, and we're sitting in the seats waiting for him to come in, and there's a buzz, and there's some excitement, and then they start to play the music, and he comes in, and everybody gets quiet, and when he gets in the room, it's weird, and he's just a person, but he gets in the room, and everything's just different. This environment's different, and other people are talking, and we didn't really care what they had to say, but they're all getting their 5 minutes up there, and then he comes up to talk, and everybody's just glued to him, and, you know, no offense, it wasn't the most articulate thing I've ever heard in the world. It wasn't as if he was some great speaker. I mean, it was fine, but I wasn't wowed by his abilities, but there's just something that was captivating about the whole moment. Stands up, everybody rushes to try to, you know, shake his hand or take a picture or get near him. He leaves the room, and everything's different again. It's like the wind or the air's all out of the room, and we got to go back to normal, you know, go back to your car and drive home. The moment's over. So there's all this build up, and then it's exciting, and it's over. Again, it was the president, kind of cool, but there's something different when he was in the room. What I want you to understand, because you've probably been in a place like that or experienced something like that. Take that and multiply it by a million to infinity and realize that when the Holy Spirit of the living God comes into a room, everything changes. He has an unmistakable mark to his presence. And when he's in the midst of his people, sounds are different and sights are different. Things are different. When he inhabits the life of a person, he or she will live differently. And when he inhabits a church, they will live and act and think and speak differently. So the question is, do I bear the unmistakable mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit? Is there through my life the presence that causes people to be perplexed and amazed? There's something different about the way he lives and the way he acts and the way he thinks. And would that be about our church? Is there something here at Parkway? Is there a way in which the people who come in contact with us or see us would know that there is an unmistakable presence of the Holy Spirit here? They might think we're weird. Some might think we're kind of drunk off our feet like they do these people. They think there's something special or unique or weird about us, but there is something different, because we bear the unmistakable mark of his presence. Number two, and very similarly, we will expand as we demonstrate an undeniable power from the Holy Spirit. Undeniable power. Verse 4 tells us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 4 brings up two really tricky issues that people like to argue about. One is the issue of filling of the Holy Spirit, and the other is the issue of tongues. And we'll talk about them in a moment, but first, realize what he's really saying here. Verse 4 is easy enough to understand. Luke is saying that when they got up that morning, they didn't have any power, and by sometime in the morning, they had unique power. Something happened to them that wasn't there when they went to bed on Saturday night, that was there Sunday when that noise and that vision came in the room. Something changed. There was a power in those men. So again, we might say a lot of things, but the result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was that they were enabled to do something they could not previously do. These men could do something they couldn't do the day before. So there was great power that came. Now, I won't just bypass those two issues. We have the issue of filling, and we have the issue of tongues. And I'll say something about them, because I don't think this text is all that controversial. In Acts, the Bible talks about two different types of filling with the Holy Spirit. It talks about the moment in which a person receives Christ or prays or believes in Him. A person is saved. That person receives the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts has a few different stories about this, and we'll study a couple of them. But at the heart of it, there is a time in which when a person is saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. They are indwelt by Him, filled up by Him. This is talked about in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, for example, when it mentions Stephen, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. It also talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit when a person is about to preach or about to speak prophetically and proclaim the words of God. This, for example, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter's about to speak, the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts 2 tells us that he was already filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's going on? Did he get like most of the Holy Spirit and then he got the rest of the Holy Spirit? Or did he get a little bit and a little bit more later and a little bit more later? Just two different ideas. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit dwells in us fully. That He is in us and He fills us up when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. There's another sense that there are times in which a person is going to be used to proclaim the Word, that God's Spirit rests on him in a unique or special way. Again, you say, why am I telling you all this? Well, because I want you to see that it's not really the main thing in the text. The main thing is they woke up that morning and they couldn't do something, and by mid-morning they had some strange power. The other issue is the issue of tongues. Some would say, what do the tongues represent? And there's this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 where we talk about tongues. And people say, what's going on here in Acts? Or should everybody speak in tongues? If I've been saved and I don't speak in tongues, does this mean? There's lots of questions. We don't really have time today to go all the way through it. And I know it's sort of a lame answer, but I'll say this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Acts chapter 2 are not talking about the same thing. They're talking about something that's very similar, but not the same. And the proof is right in the text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, tongues is some sort of utterance that nobody understands except for one person who interprets it. 1 Corinthians 12 is when a person stands up and speaks and nobody understands it, and somebody comes alongside him to explain it. In Acts chapter 2, what happens is that men stand up and talk and everybody understands them. Believers and unbelievers alike. In one sense, their language is not understood, and in the other one, their language is understood by everyone. Do you see, they're almost opposite one another. Now, I believe there is some connection here, but it's not that we can take 1 Corinthians 12 and then find out what was happening in Acts chapter 2. Because Acts 2 tells us what was happening. These Galileans, who had a specific dialect and a specific accent, stood up and preached. And people from all over the known world that spoke different languages were able to hear them in their own language. It was as if Pastor Opont comes up here this morning and preaches, and we all understand him, even though he's speaking in his native language. And we would understand him in ours. It was a remarkable miracle in which their words were being multiplied into many languages, as opposed to 1 Corinthians 12, in which their language is being narrowed to something no one can understand. And you see the difference. Now you say, why are you wasting all of our time telling us all this? Well, because some of you will leave saying, well, he didn't even really deal with the real issue, so I can't even remember what he said. I dealt with them. Now we come back to the point. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Luke tells us that the disciples had a power they didn't have when they woke up that morning. Because the Holy Spirit, when he comes in a person, brings an undeniable power. Something is different. When he works, something is different. When he works in the life of a person, he or she is enabled to do things that he or she should not be able to do otherwise. Could not do otherwise. I'm a fan of football. I like to watch all types of football, the NFL. I'm intrigued by the NFL draft. The NFL, a lot of players are making themselves eligible for the draft, you know, declaring they're leaving college. And they'll draft sometime in June. I'm always intrigued because the NFL draft, they select a lot of players, a couple of hundred players, over the course of several rounds. And what's unique about football is very often you'll have somebody who gets drafted very late, a couple hundred picks into the draft, who ends up being a really good football player. And all of the critics and all of the experts will say he's too short or he's too slow or he can't throw hard enough or he can't run fast enough, can't do this, can't do that. And then come to find out, the guy's really good. He gets on the right team, gets in the right system, runs for 1,000 yards, and everybody thinks he's great. But at the beginning, they said, this guy, no talent, put him on the practice squad, he'll never see the field. And then suddenly, he becomes a star. Happens all the time. It's one of those great stories of the draft. That's kind of what happens here in Acts chapter 2. You have 12 Galileans. Not the smartest, not the best, not the most skilled. They talk with a strange accent. It was kind of a slang. Galileans didn't pronounce the words very well. So they don't really speak very well. They're not great preachers. And then all of a sudden, they're preaching, and everybody hears. They fell way down in the draft. Nobody wanted them. Jesus picked them up in the last round and said, you guys are going to be the ones. And suddenly, they're the best preachers in the known world. How does it happen? The undeniable power of the Holy Spirit. So it happens in all of our lives. We're nothing. We've been saying this for 3 weeks now. We're just regular people. We live in Bardstown. We have no special skills. And yet with the undeniable power of the Holy Spirit in us, we take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Normal, regular people abandoning selfishness and abandoning the desires for the world and abandoning these things, running after what God has called us to. And how do we do it? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I would ask is there any evidence in your life, is there anything happening in your life that can only be blamed on the Holy Spirit? Is there any power in your life enabling you, encouraging you, sustaining you that can't be blamed on good technique and a strong will, but must be given to the Holy Spirit? For that's how the church expands. And I would ask that same question at Parkway. How much of our ministry can only be explained by the fact that God showed up? How much of our ministry can't be blamed on good planning and a great strategy and a bunch of great smart people, but can only be blamed on the fact that God showed up and he did something that was beyond what a bunch of Bardstown people could pull off? The church expands. It does so through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we will expand as we demonstrate the unexplainable diversity through the Holy Spirit. People from all over the world. The church begins with people from all over the known world. What Luke does here in verses 5 through 11, is he works his way from east to west, basically through the known world. He says in verse 8, we're hearing them in our own language, verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia. If you look at a map of the ancient, of the Near East, the time in the first century, if you look at a map, over on the right-hand side, or the east, you would see the Caspian Sea, and then you move yourself west, and you see the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if you don't like geography, just hang in there. If you start over on the right, you start with these peoples, the Parthians, and the Medes, and the Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia. That's stuff over on the right of the map. You move yourself to the left, and you find Judea, kind of the region there north of Jerusalem. Then you Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. That's like modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor, the areas that's kind of north of the Mediterranean Sea. And then if you move forward, you see parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, northern Africa, all the way to Rome. See what he's done? He's taken a broad brush and he said, people from the whole area, all across the map, all the way to the right, all the way to the left. People from all over are all here. They're all represented. The church is incredibly diverse from its first day. On the first day, there are people from all over the world. They speak different languages. They look different. They act different. They're from different socioeconomic levels. Some are poor and some are rich and some are right in the middle, but they're all together forming the church. One of the great truths of the book of Acts is that God's church was incredibly diverse from the very first day. When the Holy Spirit does a work in a church, he creates a diversity in that church that can't be explained otherwise. Parkway, I long for the day that we are increasingly diverse as a church, representing our community and really even the whole world, like a mirror. Bardstown, Nelson County is about 5.5% African American. Look around. We're not quite hitting that demographic yet. What does that mean? It means that God wants to stir up greater diversity here. Well, it says the stats will tell you that 10% of the people of Nelson County are below the poverty line. Look around. I bet there's not 10% of us below the poverty line. What does it say? We're not as diverse as we should be. But the stats also tell you that about 22% of the people living in Nelson County are single, unmarried. We don't have that many unmarried people. Adults, not kids, adults. What is this telling us? Why do the stats matter? It's not as if we have to be an exact mirror. It says that we can't just reach middle-class people through the power of the Holy Spirit. That when he's here, we reach all types of people, poor and rich, and people that look like us, and people that don't look like us. There's a lot of people don't look like us, and they look kind of weird, but we're supposed to reach them as well. And because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, creates a diversity that can't be seen any other way. It's a calling on our lives to reflect the unexplainable diversity. It's one of the things that simply can't be explained away in the text. You look at it and you say, how do these 12 yahoos go from cowards, Galilean, can't speak, to tremendous preachers and 3,000 people get saved. The power of the Holy Spirit. How did 12 guys from the same region reach people from all the known world? The power of the Holy Spirit. How will people from Bardstown reach the whole world? The power of the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, you may have heard that birds started dropping from the sky. Did we read this in the news? Birds out in Arkansas and Louisiana are dropping from the sky. Makila says, what in the world's going on? She asked me, I promise, I'm not lying or making this up. Walk out the next day, there's a dead bird on our porch. I'm not making it up. Dead bird on our porch. That was when it came home. We're like, that weirded me out. I don't know what's going on. And we had the conversation. So is there anywhere in the Bible that it says birds will drop from the sky right before some dramatic things happen? You know, something has to explain this. We're just out for a while, scooped up the bird and threw it away. We haven't seen any others. I'll be happy to note. I don't know why all the birds died. I don't think anybody really knows. I don't know if it was a sign from God or what. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. I don't see it in the Bible. Who knows? I know this. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit showed up, he did something, and everybody knew something happened, and everybody knew why. There's no guessing. It wasn't like birds are falling, and we're calling the scientists to figure out. The Holy Spirit showed up, and everybody knew everything's changing. Something is different. People are preaching that are not very articulate. Power is here that wasn't here the day before. People from all over the world are coming together in one, being unified. Something strange is happening, and it's all because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Parkway for the day. That people look at us and say, like they did in verses 12 and 13. Acts chapter 2, 12 and 13. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. They're drunk off their feet. They've been drinking too much. Surely we can't explain this. For the day that the people will look at us and say, those people are either crazy or drunk because they do weird stuff at Parkway. And not weird bad stuff, weird amazing stuff. They love like nobody else will love. They reach out to people. They're always talking about Jesus. They're selling their stuff and buying small houses and traveling to the other side of the world. Those people are crazy or they're drunk. Oh, for the day that the Holy Spirit has such an impact in us that he leaves an unmistakable mark of his presence and an undeniable power and an unexplainable diversity in our midst. Oh, for the day that God moves here. So that it can't be explained except with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what's really great about this text? Is the disciples didn't have to work for it. They didn't do anything. Jesus said, sit still and pray. And God did the rest of it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to get better. You don't have to try and strive and make 10 steps. Wait and pray. And then let the Spirit lead you. So I just call to challenge and encourage you. That the Holy Spirit is a gift that's in you. He is in you. We're not waiting for him because he's come. And the power of the Holy Spirit wants to bring in a remarkable change in you. A change that reverberates out into your life and your family and your workplace and our whole community. And God is doing this at Parkway. And he will. So I'm going to pray over you and then give you a chance to respond. Father, we love you and I'm grateful for your word here in Acts chapter 2. More grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit.